I'd invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 20, for our second part in our message on the three resurrections. The three resurrections. On Resurrection Sunday last week, we dealt with our Savior's resurrection. Our Savior, the first fruit of them that slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll notice the Word of God in verse 20 reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Then notice, the Word of God says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Our Savior added to His divine nature, at the incarnation, a human nature, received a human body, became the God-man, received a glorified body when He conquered death, and that glorified body is going to be a prototype of the body which we shall receive. Then it says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now many commentators would say, all believers be made alive. We're going to note, as we study the three resurrections, the resurrection of Christ, the rapture resurrection, and then the premillennial resurrection of Old Testament saints, that truly, because of Jesus, these resurrections are going to take place. But I would also like to bring to your attention this evening that we're also going to study what we call the resurrection, not just of the just, but the resurrection of the unjust. The non-believer is going to be resurrected with a body that would be fitted for destruction at the great white throne judgment. And even that is because of the resurrection of Christ. You see, the person who rejects Christ's resurrection and labels it as a hoax or fantasy, as the billboard that we heard about in the evening news, "All religions are fantasy." Oh, it would be nice for many people to think that. But the fantasy is actually the person who concocts that type of demonic concoction. Because they will realize the greatest of realities when they stand before God and before Jesus Christ, to whom all judgment is delivered, and they realize that they have been resurrected also because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, our resurrection, as believers, we're going to see, is contingent upon Christ's having risen. But are you aware of the fact that because Christ rose from the dead, He also seals the doom and the second death resurrection for those who will reject Him? So the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be the greatest victory in the world, or it can be the greatest defeat for the non-believer, depending on your posture towards the truth that the resurrection conveys. You'll notice, as we began our message last week, we built our doctrine on verse 23. "Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." Now the Bible speaks of two major categories of resurrection. You'll notice with me, if you'll take the time to meditate upon God's Word, it says in John chapter 5 and verse 29 that the day will come in which they shall come forth, verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, that's not speaking of salvation by works. It's doing good in receiving the message of the gospel. Doing good in embracing the righteousness of Christ, which is necessary for salvation. But then it says, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, in our message, we are looking at the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the good, as it were, those that have trusted in the Lord as personal Savior. Every man in his own order, every man in his own time, in his own rank, that's a military term. Now, the first resurrection that we looked at was the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the next resurrection that we're going to look at? Well, turn to John chapter 14 and verse 3. John 14 and verse 3. When we talk about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are several scriptures, we're going to be looking at three, that deal with the rapture issue, the question of the resurrection of the church. And notice the rapture is mentioned in John chapter 14. Notice verse 1. The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, one house, are many mansions, plurality of sub-dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now here's the rapture, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Here we have the doctrine that Christ comes and receives us. He takes us up to meet him in the air. This is not the timing of the establishment of his literal kingdom upon the earth. The resurrection that we are looking at is fulfilled when he comes to receive us unto himself. And notice, we have a change in abode. It says that where I am, that's heaven, the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12 speaks of that, I'll receive you that where I am, there ye may be also. That is something that's going to take place immediately at the coming of Christ. Now keep in mind that when a believer dies, the Word of God says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But that's referring to the immaterial part. The letter, the missionary letter that I read from the Chapmans, when he testified to the fact that that dear brother in Christ was now in the presence of the Lord, that's referring to his immaterial soul and spirit that is present with the Lord. His body is still in the ground awaiting that resurrection time called the rapture of the church. Then the spirit and soul, which has been with the Lord, will come down with Jesus, and the body will rise and be reunited in the air. Now, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is another portion of Scripture that we can look at, which is our rapture portion of Scripture, and our rapture resurrection. And incidentally, we ought to have these verses and the locations, chapter and verse, memorized as to where to take individuals. People will always ask, inevitably, what is the Lord doing? What's the next event in God's timetable? We need to explain these things to believers. Especially, we need to explain the relationship of the soul and spirit to the future resurrection of the body. We need to understand that in heaven, right now, where believers are, they have not received their glorified body yet. The timing for that is when he shall appear, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Here is the startling, exciting revelation that there's going to be a generation that will never see death. Are we that generation? It could be. There are a lot of indicators that demonstrate to us that we may be that generation. But at the same time, we recognize that the saints of old and times past thought that they were. But we always have to be ready, like the granny that we studied about this morning. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All of us are going to receive a glorified body. Now, what happens if we have not died? What if we are that generation? The Word of God says immediately, body, soul, and spirit, we will be changed, we will be glorified, immediately snatched up to be present with the Lord, not having ever experienced death. We could be that generation. How quickly will it happen? Well, in verse 52, in a subatomic particle of time, that's how fast it's going to happen. The word moment, in a moment, that's the word atomos, where we get the word atom from. In a particle of time, as it were, so quick that you can hardly even snap your finger, even comparing it to the twinkle of an eye. At the last trump, the Romans had three trumpets in the Roman legion. The first trumpet was to get up. The second trumpet sound was to pack up your gear and get in formation. And the third trumpet, start marching. That last trump, that's not the trumpet of the book of Revelation, which some formulate a mid-tribulation rapture from. But we're going to be moving, going on into the presence of the Lord. The trumpet shall sound. The archangelic trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those that died ahead of time, before us, their bodies are going to be raised from the ground, raised in the air, reunited with the presence of the Lord as He comes down. And we shall all be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Why the must? Because Jesus Christ won the victory, dear people. And His word, His victory, which has been ratified in heaven, must take place. The Word of God says this mortal must put on immortality. In 1 Timothy it says that God only hath immortality, but we receive ours from Him, you see. Deathlessness is the word for immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's why we can have victory services. That's why Brother Chapman at this moment undoubtedly is preaching a victory funeral service. Why? Because Jesus won the victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. It says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a bumblebee flew into the window and started banging around the windows. The little boy knew he was allergic to bee stings, and he was terrified, and he was boxed in his seatbelt in the car. He was terrorized, and suddenly the father saw that old bumblebee on the passenger side of the window, and he reached over, and he took it, and he began to just slightly squeeze it, and that bumblebee stung his hand. And then suddenly, he showed his son the stinger in his finger, and he said, "Son, don't worry about that bumblebee. It can make a lot of noise, but I took the sting for you. You don't have to worry about it. And so it is in the life of a believer. Yes, death can make a lot of noise. Yes, death can sometimes intimidate, but we need not fear because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, took that sting for us. He's taken the stinger for us. He has risen. Fear is gone and new life is ours. That's the second resurrection that I want you to study with me about. One other scripture. We have John 14:3. We have 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 55. And incidentally, we want to just emphasize verse 58 because, you know, Christ's resurrection is the basis for our going on for the Lord. Why is it that some of you are facing trials and testings and yet you are stalwart? Like Stonewall Jackson, you can face the enemy riding tall in your saddle. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." No Christian service through a Spirit-filled Christian ever be in vain when we are proclaiming a resurrected Savior. Well, Pastor John, what about that person that I visited, that I literally wept over, that rejected Christ? Your efforts are not in vain. The resurrection of Christ will have its effect even on that person, as we'll see in a few moments. But turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a third verse that I often will go to in explaining the prophetic implications of the next event in God's timetable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You really should have these underlined in your Bible, able to refer to them. It says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Well, right there, that ought to give you the incentive to know this, right? The Lord doesn't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want you to not know. That's the word agnostic, by the way. Some people actually say, "I'm an agnostic," and they got proud. They got a proud look when they say it. I personally could not take pride in admitting to ignorance, would you? I sure wouldn't want to be among those. "Don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, here's where the Seventh-day Adventists, here's where the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the many areas where they run askew to the Scriptures. The term asleep is not referring to the immaterial part of man. The term asleep is a reference to the physical body which is lying in the ground dormant. It is not referring to the immaterial which is in the presence of the Lord. It says here, "Don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope." Who are those that have no hope? Those who think that the body is in the grave like a dog, like an animal, buried. There it is. Life is over with. The viewpoint of the man under the sun, Ecclesiastes. Having no hope, that's not our situation. Notice, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, obviously, they have been with him. In what sense? The immaterial part, which is alive. But those that are sleeping, that's referring to the physical aspect, their body in the ground. There's going to be a reunion. Notice as he goes on. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This isn't man's opinion, this is God's. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede," that's the word prevent. The word prevent in 1611 meant to precede. Okay? "We which are alive unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." There's going to be a bodily resurrection of that sleeping body in the ground. Sleeping is used metaphorically because the body is in the ground appearing to sleep, you see. And the resurrection of that body is going to take place before we are raptured up. Notice, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the trumpet was mentioned in verse of 1 Corinthians 15 as well. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the dead are speaking of the physical body. It is not that they haven't been in heaven already in the immaterial sense. Dead is referring to the body, which is in the ground, you see. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It's rejoined with those that have been with the Lord, you see, in verses 14 and so forth. Then it says, we which are alive and remain, that generation that has never seen death, shall be raptured up. In the Latin Vulgate, the Latin version of the scriptures, it's the word rapturo. So much of our vocabulary has come from Latin, so that's where we get the term rapture from. Some try to deny the rapture by saying it's not found anywhere in the Bible. Well, it's taken from the Latin word rapture, caught up, snatched up. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the rapture. Now, let's have a little bit of a prophetic timeline. The next event in God's timetable is the rapture. Then we know that when we are raptured in heaven as believers, the judgment seat of Christ will take place with the disbursement of rewards for all believers in Christ. But upon the earth, terrible calamity will take place for the space of 7 years. The manifestation of the man of sin, the Antichrist, will take place. At first, he'll be a benevolent ruler, but then will set his eyes on establishing a peace treaty with Israel. Then in the midst of that 7-year treaty, will break it. He will be a malevolent, an evil ruler, and will come down upon Israel to destroy her. Then the Word of God tells us that the remaining 3.5 years will be a horrible purging time, persecuting those Jewish and Gentile believers that will come to Christ after the rapture. The Word of God will be preached by the two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation period. They'll be subsequently martyred and translated up, but the 144,000 are sealed from physical harm, the converts, among others, of the two witnesses, and they'll proclaim the gospel, and many will be saved as the sands of the sea. Now, the second resurrection that I want us to look at that is still part of the resurrection of the just, not only the rapture, but the resurrection of Old Testament saints and those saints that have been martyred during the tribulation period. Some people often ask me, Pastor John, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, all of those wonderful Old Testament saints, Daniel, Joseph, all of the prophets, are they going to go up at the rapture? The Word of God indicates that when all Israel turns to the Lord, then there will be a corporate resurrection of those Old Testament saints. So we make a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, let me have you turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. I'll try to establish here a timeline that will be helpful for us to be able to see the actual resurrection timing of those Old Testament saints. Daniel chapter 12. The Old Testament indicates that after that 7-year tribulation period, which is intended, by the way, to cause Israel to repent. You see, Israel, to this day, has still rejected the Messiah. His blood be upon us and upon our children. All of the suffering of the Holocaust and all of the other sufferings pale compared to that which remains under the hammer of the Antichrist. And yet, the Word of God says that there will be a time of trouble. Look at Daniel 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, spoken of in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel 20. It says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was there a nation, even to that same time. Just think of the Holocaust and the atrocities, and yet the tribulation period, this time of trouble, will pale. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Zechariah tells us 1/3 of Israel shall be saved. 1/3. Not that all would not have had opportunity, but yet 1/3 will come to enter into that kingdom. But notice the timing. It's after that time of trouble that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So in other words, when Jesus Christ comes to establish His kingdom, there will be that determination. Who will enter into the kingdom? Who will not? That will be the second issue of the resurrection that we are looking at. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their spirit and soul is present with the Lord, just like your grandpa that was a believer. They're in heaven. But their bodies are awaiting the regeneration of national Israel. Old Testament saints will bodily rise at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel has passed sufficiently under the rod that she finally recognizes the Messiah. And then those that believe in the Messiah, those who are yet upon the earth and have received the Messiah, will enter into the kingdom, and there will be a physical resurrection of Old Testament saints, a reuniting, and that coming of the Lord. When we come with Christ, the spirit and soul of those Old Testament saints will come down with us as we come down with the Lord in His army. And the bodies of Old Testament saints will be joined together after thousands of years of separation and will be gathered together. So therefore, we believe in a rapture resurrection, because of what Jesus did on resurrection morn. We also believe in a raising of Old Testament saints, what we call a pre-millennial resurrection of Old Testament saints. He comes and there's a resurrection of Old Testament saints before the millennium as they are prepared to enter into the kingdom. These two resurrections formulate the resurrection of the just, those who are believers. Now, I'd like to deal, in closing, with the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the unjust. And this is found in the book of Revelation, if you'll turn there, please. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The time span between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust is actually 1,000 years. Because you see, at the end of the millennium, we find Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. At the end of the kingdom period, when Christ has already ruled and reigned with the Old Testament saints and with the church ruling and reigning together in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, then comes the end with the resurrection of the unjust. All of those who have rejected God and His Word and His revelation of the Messiah, everyone from Cain on down to this period of time here, will stand at the great white throne judgment. And let's read about this resurrection. Rather than being a resurrection unto eternal life, it's a resurrection unto eternal damnation. Just like we will receive an incorruptible body that will be able to live and serve God unto the ages of the ages of the ages, so will the non-believer receive a body that could be considered incorruptible as well. But it is an incorruptible body fitted for judgment, fitted for eternal hellfire. That is why the body cannot be burned of a non-believer who will burn for all eternity in hell. Because they will receive a resurrected body that will be fitted for eternal destruction. Not a happy thought. But keep in mind that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It ought to give us a burden to share the gospel, but we cannot force individuals to be saved. Notice what it says. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works. For the non-believer who refuses the blood of Christ, there is a book of every sin that they ever committed from their entire life until their death. And rather than having those sins put under the precious blood of Jesus, which could have been their opportunity to do so, they rejected His grace, and therefore they have said in turn, let me fall under the guilt and the penalty of every sin that I have committed, and I will suffer for them. Rather than having Jesus suffer for them as an eternal being on the cross, I choose to suffer for my own sins. That is what a non-believer is saying. How horrid. How unbelievable that a thinking person should put themselves in a place to willingly drink of the cup of God's wrath, which Jesus willingly drank for them on the cross of Calvary, and yet they will not believe. Chasing the fleeting pleasures of the world, they will then receive the eternal punishment of hell. Notice, it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now keep in mind, we are not determining whether they're going to be saved or lost. If you are here, if a person finds themselves in this resurrection of the unjust, their state has already been determined. What is being determined is the degree of punishment in hell, according to works. And it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Did you know that as a believer in Christ, you'll only go through one death, and that's a physical death? And that is really a veil that you pass through that simply changes your location. You don't die and We don't say as believers, I've lost my mother, I've lost my father. If there are believers in Christ, we know where they are. They're just in a better place, awaiting us to arrive. We'll never go through the second death. Why? Because Jesus took the second death on the cross for you. And we'll never have to go through that eternal separation from God, which is the second death. Notice it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is the eternal place of torment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. So, dear brethren, when we think of the resurrection of Christ, we have victory in this life over sin, over trials and testings. We have victory in the sense that we will rise again, just as Jesus did. We have victory that our loved ones we will see again. But try this part of the coin. Flip it over. Because Christ rose again, He sealed the judgment that is found therein for non-believers that reject His provision. How many people this last Resurrection Sunday season, how many people went to parties, went to churches, not knowing Christ as Savior, not realizing the implications of the sealing of their doom if they persist in their unbelief and the rejection of the truth? Yes, the resurrection of the unjust will take place because Jesus rose from the grave. Because all judgment has been given unto the Son, John chapter 5. He will be the one that is there. And the reason why He is there is because He has risen from the grave. So now you know why so many non-believers want to boo-hoo and deny and explain away the resurrection. Because the alternative is that if Jesus did raise from the grave, there's going to be that ultimate accountability. And the rest of the Bible is true. And that is not a very enjoyable option for people who want to live their lives apart from the knowledge of the truth. But we can rejoice. Our names are written down. You know, when the disciples came back to Jesus and they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject unto them. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20? They were rejoicing, the spirits are subject unto us. Jesus said, rejoice not in that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You remember that passage? Isn't it wonderful to know that our names are written in heaven? But keep in mind, if you were on the sinking Titanic and you could be taken back in time to that fateful evening and you had opportunity to warn Captain Smith and warn all of those that were in charge and warn all of the occupants about an iceberg, what would happen if you remained silent? That would be a tragic thing. See, the love of Christ constrains us to be witnesses for Him. We who know Jesus Christ as Savior have been given the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Many of us have loved ones and friends and work associates. If they were to die today or tonight, they'd experience that ultimate second death with no opportunity after that time to be saved. Oh, may we be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we carry the gospel, young and old, all of us rub shoulders, whether it's in a sixth grade classroom, or whether it's in a university classroom, or whether it's at work, or with the neighbor across the picket fence. May we have a burden to let others know that Jesus won the victory and that theirs can be the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the victory resurrection theme that is ours. But yet, Father, the Word of God says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Lord, may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we proclaim the gospel. May we love people enough to give them the truth that they might be saved. And Lord, even this week, give us opportunities to share the gospel with those that we rub shoulders with, those that we love, those that we care for, even those within our own household. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.